You may be seated. Thank you, Holly and Maureen. What a beautiful selection of a great, great hymn, Be Thou My Vision. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. We're in a series of messages through the book of Nehemiah, as you perhaps already know, and this is the seventh message in that series, and we find ourselves in chapter 6 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. If you remember the last couple of weeks in Nehemiah chapter 4, we looked at external opposition. In chapter 5, last time we were together, we looked at internal opposition. And this morning, really in the heart of the book, I want us to take a look at personal opposition. Now it becomes personal towards Nehemiah. And so the opposition that began in chapter 4 is really escalated, if you will, to chapter 6 and personal attacks on Nehemiah. You can always count on that if you are involved in any type of leadership, whether in the world or in Christ's church, that there will be opposition. And a lot of times, that opposition carries with it inherent temptations. Temptations to react the wrong way, to do the wrong thing. And I believe we see that clearly in Nehemiah 6. I'd like us to look at three things this morning. The passage falls in three, what I would consider very neat divisions, as Nehemiah is facing opposition and temptation. The first one is the result of bad company and distractions. Opposition comes as a result, or often via bad company and just general petty distractions, and that's in verses 1 through 4. And then secondly, opposition slash temptation can come via personal attack and distortions of the truth. And that's in verses 5 through 9. And then finally, the most subtle of all, opposition and temptation can come via using things, the things of God, for selfish purposes. Using the things of God for selfish purposes. And I'll unpackage that, hopefully, Lord willing, in verses 10 through 14. But for now, let's pray and ask the Lord's grace and mercy and insight as we study the Scriptures together. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We acknowledge the fact that only your good Holy Spirit can change our hearts. And so, Lord, help us, pastor and people alike, to have full reliance upon you and you alone, that you would teach us and instruct us of eternal things. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll notice, first of all, there's opposition as a result of bad company and distractions. In verse 1, work on the wall is almost done. It was on the brink of completion. And I underscore that word almost, because even though the walls were in place, the gates were not. And open gateways, as you know, gives the enemy an opportunity. Just because the wall is up, if the gates are down, there's still the possibility that the enemy, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and others who have been assaulting Nehemiah and his work, there's still a possibility that they could get in. The open gateways are the last hope of regaining the upper hand without actually mounting a siege. You see, Sanballat and Tobiah are in a tough situation because they can't mount a siege against a fellow subject of Persia. And while Nehemiah is a Jew, remember he came from the Persian capital of Susa, and he is the cupbearer to the king. And so these guys try to get him away from the work on the wall. They say, let's meet together. In fact, let's meet together in a neutral place. That's where Ono was. Ono was basically halfway between two points. However, it would take a full day to get there and a full day to get back, not to mention the actual day to meet with these guys. And I want you to notice something significant. They don't really say why they want to meet. They just send a message in verse 2, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. It really is a worthless meeting. Perhaps he could have gone and thought maybe this is a concession speech. You know, politically, whenever you're beat, you come out and you give a concession speech. You admit things are over. The election's over and I'm toast, and therefore I need to congratulate my opponent. Nothing wrong with meeting, nothing wrong with talking. These guys have a track record that suggests they don't just simply want to talk. And Nehemiah knows that. Sanballat and Tobiah acted here in a cordial, we could even say a neutral manner, as if they had no agenda. They just simply wanted to talk to Nehemiah and perhaps be friendly. But these guys, again, have a track record that does not include socializing for socializing's sake. They're up to something. This is personal opposition in the form of bad company. This is personal opposition in the form of hindrance and distractions. 1 Corinthians 15 says, bad company corrupts good morals. And while the reason to meet may be innocent, may be safe, we recognize from sacred scripture that we have to be on our guard whenever we're surrounded by those who don't share the same values that we share. They don't share the same Savior, the same salvation. So we need to be on our guard. And how much more Nehemiah in this situation? There was a little book written several years ago by the Navigators called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And it tried to compare those urgent things to those important things. There are a lot of things in life that seem to grab our attention. They seem so urgent. I've got to tend to this. And if you're somebody that has a hard time paying attention, with attention deficit disorder, let's say, that can be miserable. Often I'll get on the computer and get ready to write a sermon, and then I'll see a news report. And I'll look at that news report, and I'll see something about a particular area geographically, and then I want to learn about that area. And with the internet age these days, before I know it, I've taken my sermon prep time for the 5, 10, 15 minutes, and I'm looking up all sorts of things. And I have to say, wait a minute, time out. I've got to get back to what I was doing. You see, those are distractions. Those are things that aren't really necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they have a tendency to take us away from the thing that God wants us to do. Incidentally, that's why Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us lay aside everything that hinders, everything that obstructs, everything that gets in the way, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I think it's significant the writer of Hebrews makes a distinction between everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles us. Because sometimes hindrances are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves. They're just urgent things, but they're not important. And I want you to know that Nehemiah has the ability to say no. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus did. If you noticed in Matthew chapter 4, sometimes personal opposition comes in a very innocent-looking form. And I believe that when Satan approached the Lord Jesus in the first movement of Matthew chapter 4, he simply noticed that Jesus was hungry. And he could have easily said, if you're hungry, tell these stones to become bread. But that's not what he said. He said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, if I were hungry and been fasting for 40 days, it would have been very easily for me to translate what Satan said as, if you're hungry, just simply take these stones and turn them into bread. The former seems like friendly advice, while the latter is an evil dare. If you are the Son of God, prove it to me. And the Lord Jesus would not bend. In fact, he made it very, very clear. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It was urgent for the Lord Jesus to get something to eat because he was hungry. But it was more important for him not to bow the knee to Satan and give in to his wish. That's exactly what Nehemiah said. I'm carrying out a great project in verse 3, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Sometimes you just have to say no. You just have to say no. I tell my girls that sometimes. They have a hard time saying no to somebody. I say, just practice saying no. Say no to everything for a whole day. Now give it some thought. You know, don't say no to the wrong things, but just get in the habit of saying no. And these guys came back four times. with the same message. Sometimes you just have to say no. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you're completely amiable all the time. Sometimes you have to say no. Sometimes you have to say no to a coworker, to a spouse. Sometimes you have to say no to a child. Because you don't want to do the expedient thing or the urgent thing. You want to do the important thing. You want to do what is right. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. Nehemiah's ability to say no should be our ability. And we ought to be careful about those things that come our way that appear to be hindrances, that keep us out of the Word of God, that keep us away from what we know we should be doing, that keep us out of fellowship with Christ, that have a tendency to distract us to that which is urgent but not important, and that we maintain the ability to say no so that we can tell the difference. Well, that's the first point of opposition. Now, you want to notice the second one. That is personal attacks and distortions of the truth in verses 5 through 9. The fifth time came. And after asking the same question four times, I think Sanballat realized that his anxiety was beginning to show to Nehemiah. So he changes his tactics and he sends an unsealed letter. You'll notice in those verses, in verse 5, which would guarantee wide circulation. Now, an unsealed letter is bad enough. You don't send a private letter unsealed, especially when it contains slanderous threats and lies and distortions of the truth. Look at verse 6. This unsealed letter came to Nehemiah, in which is written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true that you and the Jews are revolting, plotting a revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. According to these reports, you're about to become their king, and you've appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Jerusalem." An unsealed letter was just something very ugly to do. Because the bottom line is the cat was out of the bag. As that letter traveled to Nehemiah, Nehemiah realized anybody could read it. And so these slanders and these rumors could be circulated to anyone and everyone. And what should have been a private letter, even though it wasn't true, it should have been private at least. What should have been private was made public. And now this friendly invitation that we saw in the first couple of verses turns into a slanderous threat, full of lies and distortions of the truth. Basically, they're saying, "Let's meet so we can help you stay out of trouble." You see, what Sanballat and Tobiah seek to manufacture a need for their services, as well as an apparent plan to assist Nehemiah in his objectives. The opposition is slander and intimidation and bearing false witness, threats and intimidation. And the fundamental problem is distortions of the truth and lies. You know, it's true, Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall, but not because he's plotting against the king in revolt. Nehemiah is serving as governor, but he's no king and he has no plans to become one. And does Nehemiah believe there is a king in Jerusalem? Yes, he does. But that king is not in opposition to some earthly king. It's Jehovah. But you see what these guys do? They take false things, false rumors, half-truths, mostly lies, and they circulate them. Now the question comes up, how do we respond when others have slandered us, lied about us, spread false rumors and information about us, postured us as being someone we are not, or doing something we haven't done? How do we respond? Well, that's one of the reasons we read that New Testament reading in 1 Peter this morning. Did you notice that about the Lord Jesus? When he was slandered, he did not retaliate. When they kept on saying ugly things against him, he did not respond to them in anger. He kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. It's one of the hardest things in the world to deal with when somebody is trashing your reputation. When somebody says something really ugly about you. When somebody says unkind things and they circulate them. You know, you can't monkey with my character and your character. God knows our character. That's what we are fundamentally inside. But our reputation is something that others see and know about. And while you can't monkey with somebody's character, you can damage their reputation severely. And I believe Nehemiah felt that keenly. And the temptation is to act in haste, not characteristic of faith, to act as if God is absent or AWOL. You see, these guys are creating, again, another urgent situation. We need to take matters, he wants Nehemiah to say, we need to take matters in our own hands. All these rumors and gossip are getting out. Therefore, I need to meet with these guys. I need to be dependent upon them. They want to help me fix the situation. When we act in a manner that is characterized by fear and haste rather than faith, then we disobey the Lord's command and sin against him and sin against ourselves and others. You know, this form of opposition and temptation has a lot to do with our willingness to wait on the Lord. I think that's one of the hardest things, and yet one of the most beneficial things in the Christian life is to wait upon the Lord. For when we wait on the Lord, we are forced to the bosom of Jesus. And there's a tendency often to become impatient with the Lord's timing, especially when we're being assaulted, and wrongfully so. But it's just like the Lord Jesus. We have to go back to the Lord and entrust ourselves to him. God uses slander and rumors and ugliness to force us closer to Jesus. Is somebody out to get you? Has somebody said unkind things about you? Has somebody distorted the truth concerning you? Don't let it push you to haste. Don't let it lead you to the temptation to act outside of the timing of God, to take matters into your own hands. We begin to forget and distort the Word of God to our own advantage. That's what's happening here. A shortcut, a loophole to maximize our advantage or pleasure and to minimize suffering. I think about Abraham. He's a good example. When God told him, you're going to have a son. And years passed. And Abraham had to wait on God. And finally, as a result of some bad advice from his wife, in his own impatience, he took Hagar as a wife, saying basically, well, I'm going to help God keep his promise. Yeah. I'm going to bring about the promises of God, but I'm going to do it according to my plan and my way. And folks, God's plan must always be done in God's way. I think about King Saul. Whenever he was surrounded by the Philistines and he was waiting and waiting for Samuel to get there so that he could offer the offering, which he was not supposed to offer. If he didn't offer the offering, things would not begin to click so that he could take care of business with the Philistines. And finally, he couldn't wait anymore out of fear, and so he offered the offering, something he was forbidden to do. And that was the beginning of the end for Saul. Satan seeking to tempt the Lord Jesus. Did you notice that in the second movement of the Matthew passage? By distorting truth and offering political advice. He said, Jesus, why don't you go to the top of the pinnacle of the temple and leap off? You could float down in a caucus of zealots. They'll proclaim you king. There'll be no cross, no pain, and no rejection. Take a shortcut. After all, this is based on the Word of God. But it wasn't. It was a distortion of the Word of God, as you know. Just like Sanballat and Tobiah here distort the truth about Nehemiah. And what is Nehemiah's response? He just simply says, it's not true. This is merely a product of your imagination. And then he goes to the Lord, which I would have done too, because this sort of thing hurts. And he says, Lord, strengthen my hands. You can see him there saying, Lord, don't let me get distracted by this. Don't let me get sucked into this form of opposition. As these guys have moved from a friendly invitation to a threat, basically trying to get me to distort the truth and to do what is wrong. Let me challenge you there. Often you have to say no, and often, which I think this teaches, you have to wait on God, regardless of what others do or say about you. You can't control the conduct and behavior of someone else, not even fellow believers. The only thing we have control over is how we respond to distortions of the truth of God's word and distortions of the truth about us. May God give us the grace to respond appropriately and avoid that temptation. Well, notice finally, the opposition and temptation that comes as a result of using the things of God for selfish purposes. And this, of all the three occasions in this passage, this is by far the most subtle form of opposition and deception and temptation. Sometimes that which appears so right can be so wrong. Sometimes even good things like the house of God and the worship of God and apparent prophets or so-called of God can be used to oppose us, to tempt us, and to lead us to sin by disobeying God. You'll notice that Sanballat and Tobiah can't get to Nehemiah. They can't get him out of the walls of the city, away from his supporters, away from that place that he's building on. And so they take an inside route. They get a hold of a guy named Shemaiah, who's really a prophet for hire. And apparently he's confined due to illness, or he's just shut in, some reason he might have given. But here's Nehemiah, being a good pastor, going to see a shut-in, going to see somebody who is convalescing at home, and he gets the surprise of his life. Shemaiah has been hired. He's been hired as a false prophet. And you'll notice what he says to Nehemiah in chapter 10. Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. And let us close the doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they're coming to kill you. He gets this interview and he tells Nehemiah this. In fact, the words in the Hebrew appear with an ending, or two separate lines with an ending with a couplet. They're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you at night. It's like a poem. That's the way oracles were done in those days by apparent prophets. They would say things like that, almost poetically. But this man was a false friend and a false prophet, and he was hired by Sanballat and Tobiah. And he could not lure Nehemiah to meet with him outside the city. So they used him to arrange a meeting at a convenient and very desirable location inside the city. See, Sanballat and Tobiah sought to use very familiar things, personal things to Nehemiah, the things of God, the house of God, worship of God, and the word of a prophet, so called, as a means to appeal to selfishness, to Nehemiah saving his skin. But Nehemiah doesn't respond in a way that they think. Look at verse 11. He really has to ask himself a hard question. Should a man like me run away? Should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Nehemiah isn't showing any kind of pride here. This is just like the Lord Jesus telling Herod, go tell that fox that I am going to do this and this, and I'm going to die and on the third day rise again. He's simply asserting the fact that he's reasoning to himself, this sounds interesting, but I know it's not right. Why is it not right? Well, the temple is a great place, but it's not a place for a layman. In fact, Nehemiah would have been breaking the law of God, because you remember in Numbers chapter 18, God made it very clear that inside the temple, in the outer courts, the people can gather, but inside of the temple, the priests were supposed to go. And inside of the Holy of Holies, only the high priest once a year. In fact, it's recorded in 2 Chronicles that Uzziah did this. He presumptuously went into the temple to offer incense. He didn't get struck dead, but he was stricken with leprosy. Folks, God never calls us to do or disobey one of his principles in order to obey another one. He never calls us to save ourselves by violating his principles. And you notice Nehemiah's response. He reasons to himself and he realizes, this is not right. I'm not supposed to be in the temple. It's off limits for me as a layman. And furthermore, the temple is no place to hide, to save your life. It is a place to lose your life for the Lord. You see how convoluted the reasoning is here? You're in danger, Nehemiah, so let's go to a place where those pagans won't go. Let's go into the temple. In fact, pagans of that day, one commentator responds, he says, pagans of that day thought there was something inherently protective and safe about being in the temple of a deity. And that's the attitude Sanballat and Tobiah are offering. But Nehemiah knows better. The temple is no place to save your life. It's a place to lose it. The temple is not a place to hide from the enemy. It is a place to develop your faith and find courage and grace from God to stand firm against the enemy. In summary, it's no place for running and hiding, but standing and advancing. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. See, this is a very, very subtle thing. What they're trying to get Nehemiah to do is basically run to the temple, disobey God for selfish reasons, to save himself. When I juxtapose this passage into the 21st century and myself as a believer, I have to ask myself the question, why do I participate in worship? Why do I seek the Word of God, the prophetic utterance, the foretelling or forthtelling of God's Word in preaching and teaching? Why do I seek those things? Folks, if it's for selfish reasons, it may not be to preserve your life from death, but if it's for selfish reasons, then we need to examine ourselves and say, why am I here? I think that's the problem in North America. Too many people go to church. Too many people participate in the things of God, not to honor God, to worship and in reverence and awe, but to get something from Him, to get a thought for the day, or assurance that I'm not going to hell. But so much of it is me, 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 instead of giving God His due. And the Bible makes it clear, as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things that we need and desire will be made abundantly available to us. But let's not get the cart before the horse. You'll notice in the life of Jesus, that's exactly how Satan tempted him. He used a good thing, worship, to an evil end, self-exaltation. He told Jesus, I'll give you all these kingdoms. You'll just simply bow down and worship me. Nothing wrong with worship, but the object of worship is absolutely critical. And Jesus said, no, be gone. I will not exalt you, Satan, any more than I will exalt myself. I will exalt and worship the living God. And I will use the means of grace that God has given to seek His face, to press in to know Him as I seek to fulfill my mission as the Son of God. Beware of Satan's deception to interfere with your private and corporate worship of the living God and to replace God with Himself in your worship. That's what they sought to do with Nehemiah. This last opposition was so subtle, but Nehemiah responded in a godly way by making it clear to them he would not stoop to this level. What's opposing you in your life? Maybe some circumstances, maybe another person. Maybe someone has said some unkind and ugly things about you. Maybe there's no one opposing you, but you're opposing yourself, seeking the things of God for selfish reasons. Let me invite you today to look at Nehemiah and look beyond him to the Lord Jesus and recognize why you're here. As a child of God, forgiven of your sin, made holy and righteous in His eyes, and empowered to serve by His Holy Spirit, to be secure as a man or a woman of God, to wait on His timing, to walk through life not hurriedly and out of control, but prayerfully, systematically, peacefully, searching for His will and His way. May God give us the grace to do these things. And if you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot enter into this experience without trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. That's the first thing God wants, is for us to bow the knee and say, I am a sinner. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want Him to reign inside of my heart and forgive me of my sins. Incidentally, that's what this supper is all about. Rehearsing and reviewing what the Lord Jesus has done for us to save us and cleanse us and enable us to live lives pleasing to Him regardless of any opposition that comes our way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of Nehemiah. Lord, for the transcendent truths that are taught in this passage about opposition. temptation. Father, we thank you for the peerless example of the Lord Jesus, who by the word of God and communion with his heavenly Father turned away from Satan and avoided doing that which is evil and wrong. Lord, touch our hearts. Save those who are lost. For those who are already redeemed, enable us to be men of God like Nehemiah, even like the Lord Jesus, who lives in our heart and who empowers us by his Spirit to obey. Help us, Lord, in all of these things, even now, as we approach your table to commune with you in spirit and truth. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.